Here we are, folks. End of 2017. Been quite a year. No matter what level or perspective you come from, it's been quite a year. And 2018 is going to be another challenging year, but we've had so many blessings. I hope that you can keep all that in perspective. My question for you this morning is, have you made some New Year's resolutions? And I suspect most of you are saying, I don't do that. I don't do that. Well, maybe you need to, at least in a general sense. You know, there's a lot of statements that we hear people make in the secular world that remind us of why we should do that. Like, aim at nothing and you'll succeed. Okay. If you do what you've always done, you'll get what you've always gotten. Yeah, that's pretty much true. If you want to get out of a hole, you're going to have to stop digging. Boy, that can happen financially and every other way, right? If you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. Next Sunday, we're going to have a congregational meeting. We're going to talk about some plans. The plans we've got in mind are going to involve every single person. We have done a lot of things. We need to do some more things. And we're thankful for people like Lena and Mandy and others who have come up with some ideas that we've been able to use as a jumping off point. But we also need to make sure that as we do this, we understand that nothing is too great. You know, there's a lot of biblical passages, a lot of history in the Bible about that. In Joshua, the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 12, we see him saying, "Now, therefore, give me this mountain, God." And that's made by Caleb when he was 80 years old. Proverbs, the 29th chapter, verse 18, says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." This congregation will not survive if we don't have vision. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize." And then the statement of Jesus in Matthew 16 and verse 26, "For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I'm glad you cared enough about God to come out this morning. You know, when it's like this, it's easy to have an excuse not to come. I think sometimes people who don't have a lot of commitment will jump at any opportunity to have a valid reason not to come. And I understand that we have some folks that it would have been dangerous for them to come, and I'm not criticizing that at all. I'm just saying, you're here this morning because you care. And I appreciate that. I know God appreciates that. But let me suggest three resolutions that we need to have. Things the Bible tells us we need to resolve, and things that I think we can learn some things about as we look at what God says about this. And really, a great deal of the Sermon on the Mount is about resolutions. Jesus is talking in that entire sermon about how we need to grow, how we need to change. And the first resolution I'd like for you to think about is that we need to be people of the Word, because we are people in the Word. Do you hear that difference? We need to be a person of your Word because you are a person in the Word. You know, in Matthew, the 5th chapter, there's a discussion about words, about oaths and swearing. And when you look at the original Greek words here, there are some very specific things involved. Matthew 5 and verse 33. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all. Now, there's two different words there, oath and swear. We'll come to those in just a minute. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. And I can add to that, or present. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything that comes more than that is from the evil one. Three different words. Swearing, omnuo, O-M-U-M-I in the Greek, means to make a serious commitment to something. A serious commitment. In Matthew 23, beginning with verse 13, Jesus has some strong words. Some strong words for people who were making oaths. He says, "Woe unto you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twofold more a child of hell than you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men! Which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it." You see, the problem here is that issues can become what you swear on. What you commit to. Again, the word swear here, O-M-U-M-I in the Greek, means to make a serious commitment to. And the challenge that I have for you this morning is, you need to be a person of your word because you're a person in the word. And that means to be committed to things that really mean something. You know, there's all kinds of issues out there. In the case of the early Pharisees, their issues were legalistic interpretations of Scripture. And Jesus was very specific what their problems were. We can do the same thing. We can become focused on issues, and the issues may be good. I just wrote down a bunch of issues, you know. Politics. Political methods. Moral choices. Abortion. Alcohol. Gay marriage. Fracking, global warming, gambling, women's roles and rights, food, health, weight loss, race. Are those important issues? You bet they are. Should they become something that is a primary part of our commitment? And I suggest to you that the answer to that is no. We are to be people because we are people in the Word. And I'm not discouraging you from being involved in those issues. I'm saying to you that that can't be your primary. God needs your commitment. We need you here. We need your ideas. We need your participation. It's so important to understand that when Jesus talks about swearing, in all those words that I just read to you from Matthew 23, he's after the Pharisees because they're making statements about things that are right. But those things are becoming so much a part of their commitment that they don't do what is really important. We can become so concerned about gay marriage that that becomes our total focus. We can be so concerned about women being sexually abused that that becomes our total commitment. This morning in class, we talked about the problems. We're studying Potiphar and Potiphar's wife and Joseph. Excuse me. And what went on there. And we talked about the fact that we need to make a concerted effort to help our young people understand what the challenges are that they face in the 21st century. But again, that can't become our total focus. You know, I know of one of our sister congregation where the preacher got obsessed with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. He preached 46 consecutive sermons on that subject. And what happened to their attendance? Well, people quit coming. You see, we need to be committed to the Lord, not to the issues. And so part of what Jesus says about oaths is something that applies directly to us. There's another word there, and that's in verse 33. He talks about to forswear. There's a different Greek word here. It's spelled E-P-I-O-R-K-E-O. I don't pretend to pronounce it. Carl probably knows. It means to slander, to speak badly of, to criticize destructively and or falsely. So in this passage in Matthew 5, in verse 33, when he uses forswear, he's talking about something different than what he talked about in the other two verses. Gossip. You know, 1 Timothy 5, beginning with verse 19, says, "Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. Do not share in the sins of others." We need to be careful about making sure that in our being a part of the Word, that we resolve to be sure that we are positive, uplifting people, not critical people. Matthew 18, beginning with verse 15, tells us, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you." I didn't have to do much dancing around for getting to call Lena. And this morning when she came in, the first thing she said was, "Do I get to hit you?" And I said, "Yeah, here." that was a case where there wasn't any doubt about who messed up. But sometimes there is doubt. We need to be people who are concerned about speaking positively about each other. If you're looking for negatives in me, you won't have any trouble finding them. There's one more word used in Matthew 5, and that's in verses 36 and 37. The word oath is used in the King James. The Greek word is horkos, H-O-R-K-O-S, and it means to swear as a commitment to a promise. In James 5, and verse 12, the Bible says, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear." There's the word again. "Not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no, or you will be condemned." We need to be people who in our resolutions determine we are going to be people who mean what we say. That we are people who avoid frivolous promises. And in Matthew 5, beginning with verse 34, Jesus tells us why. Listen to the statement here. "But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or Jerusalem, for it is the city of the king. Do not swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. You get your yes be yes, your no be no." What's he saying in that? He's saying, you need to be careful not to exaggerate what you can do. Avoid frivolous promises, because you can't fulfill those promises. We need to be people who have that kind of integrity. You know, it's interesting in our world how we see people who have a reputation along those lines. I wish this was true of the church more than it is. For instance, do you know what I mean by an Amish dozen? If you get an Amish dozen of eggs, how many do you get? 13. Why? Because part of their demeanor is that they want to be so honest that they make sure, just in case they miscounted, they put an extra one in there. That's the kind of attitude God calls us to have. And our Amish friends have some things to teach us about that. So resolution number one, be a person of your word because you are a person in the word. Listen to what Jesus tells us. Listen to how we can, in fact, become people that are in the word and use that. The second resolution I want to talk about is don't get even and be the aggressor. Again, Matthew 5, starting with verse 38. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other one also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. I've heard people say that's the most ridiculous thing in the entire Bible. Well, part of our problem here is we don't, again, study the words. Listen carefully here. The word that is used, smite. If someone strikes you or smites you on the right cheek, turn to his left also. That word is rahazio in the Greek, R-H-A-O-I-Z-O. And it means to slap. Now, you say, well, that strike, yeah. But it does not mean to beat. God's not calling us here to get beat up. There's a word, dero, D-E-R-O, that means to beat. Or to hit. Patasso is the Greek word to hit. This word means to slap. I didn't tell her to do this morning. When Lana came in, the first thing she did when she came up to me was to wave her hand like that. As if she was, you know, that's exactly what this passage means. That's exactly what it means. So what was I supposed to do? Turn the other cheek. And for once in my life, I did that. I'm sorry. I goofed. My senility showed. You see, what we're being told to be here is to not be aggressive. We're not being told to be beat up. I've heard people say that's the idea of turning the other cheek. There's a story about a lumberjack comes in and hits a preacher. It's in a song. Johnny Cash used to sing it. But that's not whether, you know, the man in black was the name of it. That's not the concept. The concept is to not be aggressive in response. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. You don't get even. You don't be the aggressor. Proverbs 25, verse 15, through patience a ruler can be persuaded and a gentle tongue can break through. You know, it's tough to learn not to be an aggressor. All our life we have been told, get even. We've been told, revenge. I'm afraid we sometimes use that on our kids. I was at a daycare one time, and the kid's mother came in, and the little kid ran up to his mother, and he said, you know what happened? Sally hit me. And she said, well, you go over and you hit her back. Now, that's exactly what this passage is saying we must not do, and that's not what we should be teaching our children. So refuse to retaliate. Now, that doesn't mean you're giving in. It doesn't mean you don't agree. It doesn't mean you can't still disagree. But we need to learn not to retaliate. We need to resolve to be people who can back away. It took me 50 years. But I finally learned that there were times when you just have to say, okay, I give up and walk away from it. And that's what this passage is talking about. It's talking about someone who refuses to retaliate. You're not giving in. You're not giving up. You're not saying, I agree. You're simply saying, I will not respond in kind. I will not be the aggressor. I will not be the angry one. May I suggest to you that is true of our marriages? It is true of dealing with our children? It is true in our jobs. The last part of that verse talks about coats and cloaks and tunics. And once again, the words help us here in understanding exactly what was going on. Let me read it for you again. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Okay, what's that talking about? Well, the word chiton is the word chiton, C-H-I-T-O-N in the Greek. And the long robe is hematrion in the Greek. That's the outer garment. So the Greek words talk specifically about the clothing they were wearing at the time. This morning I'm wearing a sweater. You know what that means. I have a shirt on underneath that. You know what that means. I've got an undershirt underneath that. You know what that means. See, in our culture, we have names for the different layers. And in this particular story, when the word sou is used, it means, krino in the Greek, it means to judge according to the law. And the tunic is a ceremonial robe. It is an outer garment. It is an indication of rank. So someone wants to take away your authority, let them have it. Your political role is not that significant. It is not valid for alienation. And so when we have family situations, a relative or someone else that wants to assert their authority, what this passage is saying is, you know, let them have it. Focus on what's important. Focus on the spiritual things. Learn to be a person, again, who is not the aggressor. By the way, this is followed with the thing about going the second mile. They're all saying the same thing. We as Christians are not people who want to get even. We are not to be the aggressors. So resolve in your heart in this next year to be a person who can learn to do that. It takes time, it takes training. You have to be convinced. So the first resolution is to be a person of your word because you were in the word. The second resolution is don't get even. Don't be the aggressor. And the third resolution is don't play favorites. And again, Matthew 5, starting with verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And then it goes on and talks about the idea of turning the situation of conflict into a positive. And he makes this statement, if you love those who love you, what reward do you think you'll get? Don't even tax collectors do that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect. Yeah, be complete. Even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, when you read that passage, you need to think about something. God calls us to love even those who oppose us, even those who don't do what we want them to do. And if you say that's difficult, understand that God loves you in exactly that same way. Because none of us do everything God wants us to do. None of us are perfect. And yet God loves us. And he calls us to strive to have that kind of love. The word enemy here simply means an opponent. And let me encourage you to think about the way in which we respond to the things that are around us and the work of the church here. One of the things I hope I don't ever hear here, and I haven't, I'm thankful, but why I hope I never hear somebody say, why did they give away all those coats? Why don't they put an ad in the newspaper? Why don't they get a better preacher? I have heard that one a few times. Why do they give food to the Indians when the casino's right across the street? Why don't they fix the toilet? The one back there that's right now stuck. See, when you hear that, you know what they're saying is, they are the church and I'm something different. You don't intend that. But that's what that statement means. In Romans, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 17, the scripture says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Of everybody. You know, we can be people that stand for good so well that nobody would actually ever criticize what we believe. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. You know, I've had a few emails and one or two phone calls over the years that have said to me, why don't you oppose thus and so? When the casino was going in here, there were people who wanted us to start a petition to stop its construction. And I said at that time, you know, that's not what I want this congregation to be known for. That's not what I want to be known for. I don't want people to know me because of what I'm against. I'm more concerned about them knowing me for what I'm for. And I'm very thankful. We're known for the coats for kids. We're known for the pantry. We're known for what we do in the community. There are still people around the neighborhood that remember the flower we gave them. That's what we're known for. The proposal we have for you next Sunday is something that I think will give us an opportunity again to be known for something that is positive, that is constructive. Not something that is a matter of controversy. And I'm not supporting gambling in any way, sense, or form, but I'm saying to you that that's not what we're about. We are people who build and constructively help and support, not people who just criticize. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Folks, when we have people sign up for the pantry, we don't give them questions about why they don't have food. We don't give them questions about whether their lifestyle is what has produced the fact that they don't have enough to eat. We don't even ask them, what are you going to do with this food? You say, well, they could take it out and sell it. That's right, they could do that. We're hopeful they don't. We try to persuade them not to. But we don't put strings on it. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. You and I need to be a part of helping and supporting people. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. One of the things that we hope to do, the idea we're going to try and present to you next Sunday is maybe have ice cream for the adults. Maybe hot dogs and what have you for the kids. But have something that helps them understand. We care about them. We want them to have good things in life. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you hear that? Overcome evil with good. It's we, not they. It's doing what is good. Not being known for what we criticize. Jesus calls us finally to be of the same mind in these things. In John 17, beginning with verse 20, Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. That they may also be with us, so the world may believe. May they be brought to complete unity. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you is part of it. On through verse 27. Galatians 3, verse 26. You are the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Greek, slave, nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. We need to be known for people who are open to all people. No matter what their skin color, no matter what their ethnic background. I know some of you are concerned that we have a number of Indians that come to our food pantry. But we don't push conditions on that. And who knows where that will lead. We are to be people who are completely concerned with doing good. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 1. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, hearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Isn't that what you want? You know, these resolutions are just things that are part of the Sermon on the Mount. We should be doing them all the time, but we need to be reminded of what Jesus calls us to. They're not just wise sayings. They're not just good politics. They're not just ways of getting along. They are bringing ourselves into conformity to God's will. So add these resolutions to your dossier. You have 365 opportunities to do it. I had a little thing that came across my desk. It says, the world is a better place because Moses didn't say, I don't do rivers. Noah didn't say, I don't do arks. Mary Magdalene said, I don't do feet. Paul didn't say, I don't do letters. And Jesus didn't say, I don't do crosses. The world is a better place because. And I hope that you can feel that the world is a better place because you have lived on it. Because these resolutions, which are just the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, have been things you have been able to bring into your life. I had a little poem that says, I am only one, but I am still one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. You know, the one resolution you can make is that this next year is going to be a year where you can do something, where your involvement will grow, where the way you deal with your words will change, where you'll find ways to not be the aggressor, but to be the one who is giving a soft answer, turning the other cheek, allowing yourself to not be a person of criticism. And that you will be open to all the opportunities God gives us. You know, you may say to yourself, well, you know, all these things we do are going to bring people in that are just using us. Yeah. So let me ask you, when you stand before God, would you want to say, well, God, I didn't do anything because I was afraid somebody would use me? Or you say, yeah, Lord, I know I made a mistake in the way I did that. I know it didn't get used the best way, but I tried. See, I think what God expects us to do is to do something. So pray about it. Your bulletin, I have some passages. Philippians 4, verse 6, 1 Timothy 2, and verse 1, Colossians 4, and verse 2, Ephesians 6, and verse 18. All those verses tell us to pray about these resolutions. Think about it. We have the power for today. Read those stories about how people have allowed themselves to resolve to do better. Be with the church. We'll try to make sure that what happened to Lena doesn't happen again. I don't ever want anybody to come to this building and find nobody here because we forgot to call or whatever the excuse is. We'll change that. Obey God. Tap into all He offers you. And when that question was asked on the day of Pentecost, brothers and sisters, what should we do? Jesus said to Paul, through Peter, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. And if you haven't done that, we would encourage you to make sure that that's part of your new year. That this year will find you tapping into the strength God offers you to do the things we've been talking about. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, we invite you to come as together we stand to sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?